So, Proverbs 14, verses 1 to 27. The wise woman builds her house, but the foolish pulls it down with her hands. He who walks in his uprightness fears the Lord, but he who is perverse in his ways despises him. In the mouth of a fool is a rod of pride, but the lips of the wise will preserve them. Where no oxen are, the trough is clean, but much increase comes by the strength of an ox. The faithful witness does not lie, but a false witness will utter lies. A scoffer seeks wisdom and does not find it, but knowledge is easy to him who understands. Go from the presence of a foolish man when you do not perceive in him the lips of knowledge. The wisdom of the prudent is to understand his way, but the folly of fools is deceit. Fools mock at sin, but among the right upright there is favour. The heart knows its own bitterness, and a stranger does not share its joy. The house of the wicked will be overthrown, but the tent of the upright will flourish. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Even in laughter, the heart may sorrow, and the end of mirth may be grief. The backslider in heart will be filled with his own ways, but a good man will be satisfied from above. The simple believes every word, but the prudent considers well his steps. A wise man fears and departs from evil, but a fool rages and is self-confident. A quick-tempered man acts foolishly, and a man of wicked intentions is hatred. The simple inherit folly, but the prudent are crowned with knowledge. The evil will bow before the good, and the wicked at the gates of the righteous. The poor man is hated even by his own neighbour, but the rich has many friends. He who despises his neighbour sins, but he who has mercy on the poor, happy is he. Do they not go astray who devise evil? But mercy and truth belong to those who devise good. In all labour there is profit, but idle chatter leads only to poverty. The crown of the wise is their riches, but the foolishness of fools is folly. A true witness delivers souls, but a deceitful witness speaks lies. In the fear of the Lord there is strong confidence, and his children will have a place of refuge. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to turn one away from the snares of death. So the subject is parents, a good role model. We might ask ourselves the question, where are the parents today? We live in an age where there is an awful lot of information about parenting. There are many resources to help them bring up their children. There are many books, magazines, counsellors, internet articles. Even struggling families can be given a parenting guru to help them as they seek to bring their children up. But over all of this, there does seem to be a crisis in parenting, and a crisis between the parent and child relationship. It would beg the question, what is wrong in general with parents today? And in general, we might argue that there is a lack of authority in parents. Maybe there is a bad example or bad discipline. Some parents are absent. Some there is complication due to marriage breakdown or complicated relationships. For others, there is violence. For others, there is a wishy-washy idea on what is right and wrong. The list could go on of the issues and problems that are within parents today. But we need to realise that the family is God-given basic building block of society. And if there are problems here within the family, then the nation and our children will suffer. And so We can see that around us, can't we? We can see disobedient children who have a lack of regard for authority, wayward kids on the streets, and untold problems in schools. There is a real need for good parents and parenting today. But where can we find good principles for parenting? How do we know how we should act as parents? Well, as we look at this subject of parenting, we must see that all that we know and can think and can learn and can do as parents must ultimately be based on the Bible. The Bible is our Maker's instruction book for life, but also for parenting. Ultimately, all that we do as parents must be based upon the Scriptures. We need to listen to what the Bible says. For what the Bible says is best. And what the Bible will give are good foundations for our parenting. And so in this portion of God's Word, in the book of Proverbs, I want us to see this week our need as parents to be good role models. Our lives must be the primary influence of good upon our children. And next week we will consider how we should bring our children up. Now, it's possible that you're here this afternoon and you're not a parent. If not, please don't switch off. But listen carefully. Learn what these principles are. So, first of all, you can give yourself to pray for parents. But also, there will be principles for you to live out before the children within the church, so that you might help, as it were, in the bringing up of the children. There will be a role for you to play. So first of all, we need to see the blessing of good parents. And that's what we find here in the book of Proverbs. Parents are a real blessing to the children. Of all the things our children might need, this is high up on the list. And if you have or have had good parents, thank God for the blessing that they were or are to you. But for those of us who are parents, we need to work hard at developing what follows for our own sake and for our children's. And there are two areas that we can see where we can be a blessing to our children. They're very, very closely linked. First of all, we can be a blessing to our children if we fear the Lord. If we fear the Lord. In Proverbs chapter 14, verse 26, in the fear of the Lord there is strong confidence, and his children will have a place of refuge. Here we have described a person who fears the Lord. And as that person fears the Lord, or really as that parent fears the Lord, they will then provide a strong fortress and protection for their family. In the fear of the Lord there is strong confidence, and his children will have a place of refuge. It will give their children confidence and security, assurance and safety. The children will know where they stand. So when they come home, it will be a place of peace, a place which is secure from the pressures and problems of the world. And that's a massive thing we can give our children, isn't it? That peaceful place where they can feel secure. And that comes from the parents living in the fear of the Lord. Imagine when your children are of the school age, or you have grandchildren. They're coming home from school. They've had a hard situation at school. They're disturbed and they're struggling. When they come home, they realize that they can know peace and safety with mum and dad. To have that real haven is a blessing, isn't it? For our children. And that comes from fearing the Lord. We can see this further developed at the end of Proverbs in chapter 31 and verses 28 to 31, the description of the wife and mother of noble character. We read in 31 verses 28 onwards, her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many daughters have done well, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is passing, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. Here is a woman whose children call her blessed. Here is a woman who has done good to her children, and they are thankful to be under the benefit of her life. But what characterizes her life? Well, we can list many things, and Proverbs 31 does so. But the ultimate driving force is the fear of the Lord. That is what characterizes her. Verse 30, charm is deceitful and beauty is passing, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. That's what makes her blessed. That's what makes her a blessing to her children. And surely this is what we should seek, so that our children will be glad to have us as parents, because we are living in the fear of the Lord. But of course, what is the fear of the Lord? Well, a few weeks ago we looked at David living in the fear of the Lord from Psalm 139. And we thought of four aspects of living in the fear of the Lord. He was living under God's all-seeing eye, conscious that God saw everything and knew everything concerning his life. We could think positive and negative, but we live under God's all-seeing eye. To live in the fear of the Lord is to live in the inescapable presence of God, to know God is with us. Through thick and thin, wherever we are, God is present with us. To live in the fear of the Lord is to live, as I described, an awesomely created being, a being who's created to worship and to obey God. That's living in the fear of the Lord, worshipping and obeying God. And we also saw that living in the fear of the Lord is to live before the burning holiness of the Lord, to regard it that he's so much greater than us, and indeed pure and altogether lovely. In summary, to live in the fear of the Lord is to live before him in sweet awe and reverence, realizing he is the one true God who is holy and possesses all authority, but yet we can delight in his steadfast love with holy respect. But how is the fear of the Lord to be practically worked out in our family lives? Just think a bit more of this next week. But in our family lives, it means we need to know God. We need to know about God. We need to talk about God, particularly in relation to various situations and circumstances that we face. Within our families, we need to talk to God as families, listen to God as families, at home and in the church. And as families, we need to seek to apply the principles of God's word to everyday situations. But supremely, in the context of what we're thinking about here this afternoon, supremely what matters is that as parents, we are showing what it is to fear the Lord by our example. We must model the fear of the Lord so that our children will know what it's like and also benefit from it. So it's imperative that we fear the Lord. But secondly, we are to be righteous. Now obviously it's intertwined with the fear of the Lord. You can't really have one without the other. Fear the Lord, all righteous, be righteous, living righteous. No, you have them both at the same time. And this aspect of righteousness is found in Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 7. We read, the righteous man walks in his integrity, his children are blessed after him. A person who is righteous, i.e. right before God through our Lord Jesus Christ, will then lead an upright and blameless life. People will see a consistently good life, a person of integrity. We thought about integrity a few weeks ago, but a person who is full of integrity is a person who is honest and true, a person who is without deviousness. And as parents, if we live lives of integrity, our children, it says, generally our children will be blessed. They will benefit from such a life. It will give them a good example. It will show them that they can trust their parents. They won't be worried about crooked dealings or have to sort out a mess when they die. They can trust, they can rest, they can be blessed because their parents are full of integrity as they are righteous before God. See, sometimes the argument for a devious or ungodly way of life is to provide for our children. But integrity, as we saw a few weeks ago, is the best legacy we could live. And we must see that integrity impacts on every area of our lives, particularly in our home. So what we do as parents before our children is much, much more important than what we give them financially or in possessions. That is the most important thing, to live a righteous life full of integrity before them. So as parents, whether our kids are a few weeks old or however many years old, 50, 60 years old, we must live such lives before them. We need to take care how we live in front of our offspring. And we need to give them the best role model possible. There are so many role models that would vie for their attention today. And often they come from the film stars and the pop stars. But would you really want them to follow Beyoncé or Johnny Depp as their role model? Or would you like a better role model for them? If you don't want them to follow these other role models, then you and I, we need to give them a better role model. A role model which would endear a following. I would encourage them to follow because it's a beautiful role model. I ask myself this as I ask you this, but could we say to our children, Proverbs 23, verse 26, "My son, give me your heart and let your eyes observe my ways." Could we say that and think, I'm giving them a good role model? It's a big challenge, isn't it? We need to be such examples to the children in our homes, as well as those who have flown the nest. But here as a church, the church comes in also. Each member of the church here has a responsibility to be a role model before the children in the church here. The children observe, and they're very perceptive, aren't they? Perhaps beyond what we might think. I mean, let's pick her out, but little Amelia, she's very perceptive, isn't she? And she picks things up. But little Grace, I'm sure, in her little way, quiet way, she picks it all up. And all of the children, not just the young ones, but old, they will detect various things. They will be learning from all the members of the church. We need to be clear that we give a good role model to them, to show them the best way to live by our actions. In fact, commending the gospel to them by our love and our service of Christ. We need to be right so that we are a good example to those children within the church. Because isn't this what Jesus did with his disciples? He truly taught them incredible truths. He performed mighty miracles, even redeeming them with his own precious blood. But he was also a parent to them in that sense, that he gave them a great role model to follow. Disciple Peter, in his first letter, really brings that to the forefront of his mind when he's writing to these churches. And he says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 to 23, "For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled did not revile in return, when he suffered he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously." Peter's saying, look, Jesus is our example. He is our role model. Look what he's done. When he suffered, how did he react? We're to follow in his footsteps. He was, as a parent, a good role model. So let us follow the example of Jesus, that we might be a role model to our children and thus be of blessing to them. So that's the first aspect I want us to consider, is the blessing of being good parents, to fear the Lord and be righteous. Secondly, I want us to look at our desires as parents. Now, of course, Jesus had great desires for his disciples, indeed all of his people. Desires for salvation, desires for holiness, desires for the glory of God. But as good parents, if we are good parents, we should have good desires for our children and seek to give every effort to meet those desires. But what desires do people generally have today for their children? Well, there will be desires for health, for wealth, for education, a good job, and a good family. And as good as many of these may be, Solomon has higher ideals in the book of Proverbs. Higher things that he wants for his children. In fact, a number of the verses through the book of Proverbs are couched in terms of his son. He says, "My son, my son, my son." And these are direct instructions to his offspring. This is what he wants for them. Well, you ask, well, how many times does he do this? Well, there's 22 times he says, "my son," through this book. He just wants the best for his children. But what is it he wants? We haven't got time to look at all 22 this afternoon. Let me summarise them in three sections. The first won't be a surprise. Fear the Lord. He wants them to fear the Lord. So in Proverbs chapter 24 and verse 21, "My son, fear the Lord and the king. Do not associate with those given to change." The initial thing, "my son, fear the Lord." We're coming back to that again. It's a theme which runs through the book of Proverbs. He wants them to know God, for starters. He wants them to live in the light of his presence. And that's the greatest thing our children could know, is to know God, to be right with God, to be converted. And that's a burden that many, many within our fellowship share concerning their children. We so long that our offspring might know God and be right with him and walk in the fear of the Lord. That is the most important thing that we desire for our children. Brethren, let us renew our commitment to pray earnestly to the Lord that the children of every church member would be converted. Let us renew that and keep on praying with earnestness, God might intervene and our children might fear the Lord. That's something we all must do. But secondly, he wants his children to walk in wisdom. So in chapter 4 and verses 10 to 11 we read, "Hear, my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of your life will be many. I have taught you in the way of wisdom. I have led you in right paths." He wants them to walk in wisdom. Again in chapter 15 and verse 20. We read, "A wise son makes a father glad, but a foolish man despises his mother." And then again in chapter 27 and verse 11. "My son, be wise and make my heart glad, that I may answer him who reproaches me." So he wants them to walk in wisdom and not foolishness. So the opposite is found in Proverbs 17 verses 21 and 25. "He who begets a scoffer does so to his sorrow, and the father of a fool has no joy." In verse 25, "A foolish son is a grief to his father and bitterness to her who bore him." A child who walks in wisdom will make their parent truly happy. But to see them walking in folly will be a great grief. Surely our desire is not only that our children will be converted, would fear the Lord, but they would walk wisely. What is wisdom? Well, it's not just intellect or cold morality. Again, it's linked with the fear of the Lord. In fact, the first principle of wisdom is the fear of the Lord, is reverence for the Lord. Wisdom is based on a relationship with God. It's not legalism to win favour with God, but rather principles we work out because we have a relationship with God. It is a practical application of the knowledge of God to our lives. And in short, we should desire that our children live practically as Christians, that they have God and his word as their rule for life. That should be our great desire. And thus we should do all we can to impart this wisdom to them. But we'll see more of that next week. So our desire must be that they fear the Lord. They should live lives of wisdom. Thirdly, our desire should be that they would live blameless lives. Again, it's all connected. But there are a number of examples of ways in which Solomon wants his offspring to live a blameless life. First of all, to live a life which doesn't keep bad company. So chapter 1 and verses 10 to 15, we read, "My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, 'Come with us, let us lie in wait to shed blood. Let us lurk secretly for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them alive like Sheol, and whole like those who go down to the pit. We shall find all kinds of precious possessions. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in your lot amongst us. Let us all have one purse. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your foot from their path.'" He's being clear to his son, "Hear my instructions. Don't cast your lot in with bad company. Don't do it." And that should be a longing for us, isn't it? That our children would live blameless lives, and they should not go into a company which would turn them to wicked ways and schemes. And that's a major challenge, isn't it, at all stages of development. Not just in the teenage years, where it is an incredible pressure, isn't it? That they would go with the wrong crowd, but it goes earlier than that, it comes later than that. It's very easy in our day for our children, as we seek to bring them up in the ways of the Lord, to feel lonely and left out, and to be sucked in to a group who would lead them astray. We must do all we can prayerfully to support them and steer them away from bad company to good company. Solomon also urges his children, has this desire, they not only should not keep bad company, but also should heed godly instruction and commands. So chapter 3, verses 1 to 2, "My son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands. For length of days and long life and peace they will add to you." And chapter 19 and verse 27, "Cease listening to instruction, my son, and you will stray from the words of knowledge." Our desire should be that they would follow God's ways, obey his commands, and that they would listen to him and obey him. There are so many voices shouting at our children, telling them what to do. Many, many voices, conflicting, confusing voices. But our desire and efforts must be directed to them hearing the best voice, God's voice. To know his voice to be the most compelling voice, that they would follow him. So not desires that they should not keep bad company, they would heed God's instruction and commands, and thirdly, that they would be kept sexually pure. So chapter 5, verses 1 to 3, he says, "My son, pay attention to my wisdom, lend your ear to my understanding, that you may preserve discretion, and your lips may keep knowledge, for the lips of an immoral woman drip honey, and her mouth is smoother than oil. Keep sexually pure." Again, in chapter 6 and verses 20 to 26. "My son, keep your father's command and do not forsake the law of your mother. Bind them continually on your heart. Tie them around your neck. When you roam, they will lead you. When you sleep, they will keep you. When you awake, they will speak with you. For the commandment is a lamp and the law as a light. Reproofs of instruction are the way of life to keep you from the evil woman, from the flashing tongue of the seductress. Do not lust after her beauty in your heart, nor let her lure you with her eyelids, for by means of a harlot a man is reduced to a crust of bread. An adulteress will prey upon his precious life." So he's pummeling into his son. You know, keep my commands, keep my law, think about them, take them with you. Why? To protect you from sexual impurity, from going down that disastrous route. Solomon, the Bible is very up to date, isn't it? These are issues that are clear before our eyes today, and things that can be a painful snare for our children to fall into. Our desire must be that they will be kept from harm. In this instance, sexually. There are so many pressures today, aren't there? There is unprecedented access to all sorts of material. Our life is openly sexualized. Our desire and efforts and prayers must be directed towards their sexual purity, which is for their good and God's glory. These are things that Christ desires for us, isn't it? For all of us who are his children. These are things that he's given us the Holy Spirit for, to sanctify us, to make us more like him. Let us pray that the Holy Spirit will keep our children from spiritual harm, that they may live wise, godly, and blameless lives in the fear of the Lord. And may our lives be a great example to them in this. May we commend the life of Christ to those of our offspring. Or may God help us. We won't be singing this afternoon, but just to read to you a hymn that we would have sung. It's number, you haven't got the hymn book because we weren't going to sing, so you can't follow it in your book. O Lord, behold us at thy feet, and needy.